He sang that hymn, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the grave?" And every child of God, by the blood of his cross, can say, "Yes, I was there. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I invite you to turn tonight to the gospel, or the book of the Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And we're in chapter 2, and we begin our reading at verse 22, for here we have the essence of Peter's first sermon, his sermon there on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, where Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David, speaking concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance, men and brethren. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we have opened and read thy precious word, we ask you now that you would open our hearts, that we may behold wondrous truths from thy word, that our hearts will be warmed, and that you will be glorified by that which is said, and thy people build up in their most holy faith for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Whenever we come to a time like this, we don't need to try and prove the fact of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We thoroughly believe that Christ was raised bodily from the dead. But what we want to do tonight, we want to examine the specific results of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. What does this mean to me as a child of God? The disciples of our Lord knew that Christ had died. That was a fact. And when Peter says in this sermon, "We are all witnesses of his resurrection." When our Lord died, the disciples forsook him. They fled. They were scared. Their little world had come crushing down upon them. But nothing but a greater fact could have ever changed them into blazing witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer wrote many good things. One of them was a little tract called The Old Cross and the New. I don't know if you've ever read that tract, but if you ever see it, get a few, and they're good to hand out. They're one of the best. The Old Cross and the New. And this is what he said. He said, the Old Cross of old Roman times knew no compromises. It never made any concessions. It won all its arguments by killing its opponents and silencing them for good. Christ was alive when he was nailed to the cross. He was dead when they took him down. But God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And because he raised him from the dead, that means a number of things to us. And I want to go over seven things that that means to us as a child of God because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Number one, we have the assurance of the inspiration of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When the Apostle Paul went forth proclaiming the gospel and establishing churches, he went forth without a New Testament. There was no New Testament. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost to proclaim the truth of the gospel to men, he didn't use the New Testament, he used the Old Testament. And in the sermon in Acts chapter 2, he takes the 16th Psalm, and he shows that what David says in the 16th Psalm, David as a prophet was speaking of Christ, and that Christ, his soul would not be left in Hades, neither would his body see corruption. And when we read this portion that we read tonight, we read the fulfillment of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. In this passage tonight concerning Peter, we have first of all a declaration. He says, God raised him up. That's a declaration. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Then there's an affirmation. He said it's not possible that he could be holden of death. The victory was won on the cross on Calvary's Hill. But for you and me, it's won at the resurrection, for that's what we can see, and that's what we can know. And because Christ rose from the dead, it means that death cannot have dominion over us. When our Lord died on the cross on Calvary's Hill, it looked like utter defeat for heaven. And it reminds me of the time when Great Britain had put all their hopes in Wellington and his ability to wage war. Napoleon was running rampant over Europe, and the battle was taking place at Waterloo. And they who were in Great Britain, they didn't have telephones and telegraph. They in Great Britain were waiting to hear news. What happened to the battle and the battle at Waterloo? And of course, they used semaphore systems to spell out words. And of course, they had boats across the English Channel and up through England to get the message. And the message came. The message came, Wellington defeated. And then a fog came in, one of those British fogs, and they couldn't get any more message. That's all they knew. Wellington defeated. But then the fog lifted, and the whole message came through. Wellington defeated the enemy. That's what took place when our blessed Lord died on the cross. When he died there, it looked as though he was defeated. But 3 days later, the message came clear and strong. He defeated the enemy. We sang this morning, death could not keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave, he arose. Not only do we have an explanation or a declaration and an affirmation, we have an explanation. And the explanation is the Word of God, the Scriptures. Well, this is what the Old Testament Scriptures said. God keeps His Word. So we have, first of all, the assurance of the inspiration of the Scriptures. And you and I need not be ashamed of anything that's in this book. For what God has said, He will fulfill. More than that, He has magnified His Word above all His name. Second, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the assurance to us of the deity of Jesus Christ. Who was it that died on Calvary's cross? In the second chapter of John's Gospel, the people come to the Lord and they say, what sign do you show? And He gave them the sign of the resurrection, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. John chapter 2 is the wedding at Cana of Galilee. John chapter 2 is the miracle of the water changed to wine. John chapter 2 is our Lord's speech to His mother. And He says to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Now that sounds pretty rough to us, but it wasn't when He said it. What Mary was saying was, let them know who you are. Nobody believes you. Nobody believes me when I tell them that you're the Son of God. You see, our Lord said to her, this is not the time for it, but the time's coming when I'm going to vindicate your name. And the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And that's where Mary came in. She was of the seed of David. And through her came the Son of God. But He's declared, according to Romans 1 verse 4, to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And the Christ's resurrection from the dead is the proof that He is all that He claimed to be. He is God manifest in the flesh. And when He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, He's speaking of His matchless deity. But more than that, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the assurance of the value of the blood. The blood that was shed on the cross on Calvary's hill, according to Peter, is precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Acts chapter 2 that we read in verse 24 tells us something of the preciousness of that blood. It says it was impossible for him that he should be holden of death. Death had no claim upon him. Our Lord voluntarily died. He finished the work on the cross. He voluntarily died. Why? Because God's Word said He would. And God's Word said He would be buried. They made His grave with the wicked. But He was with the rich in His death. He was laid in a tomb wherein never man had been laid. You see, God's word. It is according to the scriptures, the preciousness of the blood. How valuable is the blood? Romans chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 tell us, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. If death cannot have dominion over him, death cannot have dominion over anyone who is united to him. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. It is the love of Christ that constrains us through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you see, there are always those who will doubt. Thomas, you remember, John chapter 20, verse 27. On resurrection night, when our Lord appeared to his disciples, when they were behind closed doors afraid because of the Jews, Jesus appeared to them, but Thomas wasn't there. And when they told him, we have seen the Lord, he said, except I put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I just will not believe. Well, 1 week later, they were there again. Thomas was there, and our Lord appeared again. And he knew what Thomas said. He knows our thoughts before we ever think them. So says the 139th Psalm. And he says, Thomas, come here. Put your finger into the print of the nails. Take your hand and thrust it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believing. Be faithful. For that word, but believing, that word believing there in the Greek is the same word as the word faithful. To be faithful is to be full of faith. To be full of faith is to simply believe the word of God. Oh, friend, the blood that Jesus once shed for me as my redeemer upon the tree, the blood that sets the prisoner free, can never lose its power. Why? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the proof and the assurance of the value of the blood. But there's a fourth assurance. It is the assurance of our resurrection. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this great chapter on the resurrection. It is a classic chapter on the resurrection. You see, there were those in the Corinthian church who said, well, Christ, we believe that our Lord arose, but we don't believe that you will be raised from the dead. They denied the resurrection of believers. And the essence of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, how say some among you, they were among the church, that there is no resurrection of the dead? How say some among you, Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 15. But with affirmation, he says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. And I believe that following that word order, we have in capsule form an outline of predictive prophecy. You'll notice, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. That's past history. Afterward, They that are Christ that is coming, and we're awaiting the coming of the Lord from heaven. As our brother Eric taught on Wednesday night in the parable of the 10 virgins, how important it is to be ready. How important it is to know that we're ready and in expectation of the bridegroom. For he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And then, of course, verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And we could go on, and we shall go on a little further. But what is he saying? He's saying every man in his own order is going to be raised. Christ the first fruit, they that are Christ that is coming. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a guarantee of our resurrection also. We have the assurance of eternal life. We have the assurance of the resurrection of God's people. But more than that, we also have the assurance of Christ's eternal priesthood. The assurance of Christ's eternal priesthood. Resurrection life was a seal of the Aaronic priesthood. Numbers chapter 17. In the Old Testament, there were three men who rose up, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who gainsayed against God's order. And the earth opened her mouth, Numbers chapter 16, and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all that were joined to them. And then it closed up its mouth again. I don't know about you, but I've sat and pondered those verses a many a time. What an awesome day in Israel it must have been for the earth to open up and see them go down alive to the pit and then close up again, declaring God's order and God's mighty power. And God did something then. He said, Moses, I want you to take 12 sticks, 12 dead rods. Take the 12 sticks, and I want you to put a name on each one of them. And for the house of, for the tribe of Levi, I want you to put the name of Aaron. I've chosen Aaron. And he said, and the stick that brings forth blossoms, that is the one that I have chosen to bear the iniquity of the priesthood. Did you notice the way that's put? Read Numbers 17. To bear the iniquity of holy things. To know something of what it means to draw near unto me. And the next morning Moses went in and looked at these dead sticks. And Aaron's rod budded and blossomed and brought forth almonds. Resurrection life. Life out of death. And it becomes a seal, friends, of the eternal priesthood of our Lord. Now our Lord is not a priest after the order of Aaron. He is a priest after the pattern of Aaron. But he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But again, it is resurrection life that is the seal of it. And I want you to turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 15, where we read, and it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made, now get it, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Here we have, beloved, the truth and the assurance of Christ's eternal priesthood. Just as there, the Aaronic priesthood, the seal thereof, was life from the dead, the priesthood of our blessed Lord, our great high priest, the seal thereof, is life from the dead. Well, there's a sixth. There is the assurance of kingdom glory. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 3, are the most quoted Old Testament passages that are found in the New Testament. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And then that third verse, thy people shall be willing in the day of my power. How true that is. When God reveals his word and his arm, his mighty arm in salvation, there is always a willing people. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. Now, here we have the assurance of kingdom glory. And there's one word there that thrills my soul. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, and here's the word, until. Until! And our blessed Lord has been seated at the right hand of God. How long? I don't know how long that word until means. But one of these days, he's going to stand up. And he's going to take the kingdoms of the world, and they shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read three words in verse 25. He must reign. I want you to think about those three words. He must reign. And then that word, until. You see, he must reign until. Now our Lord is reigning now. He is reigning from the Father's throne. The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ is very real today. He rules over all his people. He is our king, as well as our priest, and as well as our prophet. He must reign. He, the unique personality. There's no one like our Lord. He is unique in all his ways. He's one of a kind. He, the unique personality, must, an urgent necessity. He must reign. This is a necessary thing. He is the only one who will put down all rule and all authority and all rebellion. He must. We can't have more Hitlers and more Idi Amins and more Saddams. He must reign. And he's the only one that can put an end to it. He, that unique personality who came in holiness and grace, whom God raised from the dead and gave him glory, is an urgent necessity, friends. He must reign. And that word reign is a universal certainty. It's a universal certainty. For God said, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And let me say it's a universal certainty, friends. We can say it on the basis of it's a claim of prophecy. The prophetic scriptures claim it as a fact. And then, of course, we look at the course of history. The course of history demands it. And we look at the cry of humanity. The people of God cry, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's coming again. The cry of humanity. You see, Acts chapter 3, verse 21. in Peter's second great sermon, speaking of our Lord, he says, whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things. And there's a day coming, friends, when God is going to settle things. And he's going to make all things right. He's going to make them all things new. The restitution of all things. Until that time, the heavens must receive him. And that's where he is today. In the glory, in resurrection power. In Luke chapter 24, we have the account of those two who walked on resurrection night, were sad, on the road to Emmaus. What a beautiful story that is. Cleopas and someone else. And as they walked, our Lord drew near and walked with them. And he said, what are you talking about? That you're so sad? Oh, they said, it concerns Jesus of Nazareth. Are you a stranger? Don't you know what's happened in these parts? And they were talking with none other than the Lord of glory. And he said, oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered and then enter into his glory? The suffering is first, the glory will follow. Suffering and glory. And after our Lord ate with them, and while they were eating, he vanished out of their sight. They went back to Jerusalem, and on the way they said, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us along the way and as he opened unto us the scriptures? If you go through Luke's gospel account, you'll find there are five open things in Luke's gospel, and you have three of them in the 24th chapter in relation to these two that walked. You have opened eyes. Their eyes were opened. They beheld him. You have opened scriptures. And there's another. I had the three in my mind a moment ago. Opened hearts. He opened their understanding. That they might. You have opened eyes and open understanding. And you have opened scriptures. Oh, friends. If we're ever going to have opened eyes and opened hearts, it's going to come by way of open scriptures. You'll never have it without opening the Word of God. Oh, what an assurance this is. An assurance of kingdom glory. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. I have a good friend, and we talk every once in a while, and I say to him, are you ready for that great and notable day? And he always says, I'm ready. Ah, friends, kingdom glory is ahead for the child of God. Now, finally, number 7, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the assurance of judgment for the unbeliever. I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul is on Mars Hill. Paul is proclaiming the gospel to those religious people, religious but lost. And in Acts 17, verse 31, we read, or we should take verse 30 with it, where it says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now, since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but now, command us all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance of coming judgment to those who are lost. And men deny the resurrection of Christ. Even men who stood in pulpits today when the resurrection of Christ is commemorated, and they deny the very truths that they should be upholding. But there's a day coming when God has ordained a time, a day, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance that it will take place. Who appointed the day? God did. God has appointed a day. What is he going to do? He's going to judge the world. How is he going to judge them? He's going to judge them in righteousness. How do I know he's given assurance to all? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proves the inspiration of the scriptures. It proves the value of the blood. It is the assurance of the deity of Jesus Christ. It is the assurance of our resurrection. It is the assurance of Christ's eternal priesthood. It is the assurance of kingdom glory, and it is the assurance of judgment upon the unbelieving. That leaves us with two things. Number one, today, friends, is a day of grace. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a proof of a complete and eternal redemption. Man said to God he should not live. They crucified the Lord of glory. God says he should live. He raised him from the dead. And he manifests to all a complete redemption, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is a day of grace. Oh, what a wondrous day this is. Of all times on planet Earth to be alive, it's during the day of grace. When God's grace is manifested to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. I'm so glad I didn't live under the Old Testament economy. I'm a Gentile. I'd be on the outside. This is a day of grace, friends. And our hearts should leap for joy at the thought of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But there's a second thing. Judgment is coming. The Word of God says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judgment is sure. And as death leaves a man, judgment finds him. And we're continuously being reminded of death. Every time you see someone who sells insurance, he's reminding you you're going to die. Every time you see an undertaker's hearse, you're being reminded one day you'll probably ride in one. Man is constantly being reminded of death. Constantly, constantly, every day. There's only one place in the world where we learn what follows death. The Word of God. After death, judgment. That's why the gospel is so precious. Our Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, into condemnation, but is passed out of death and into life. Oh, what a blessed word that is. I preached in Raleigh to about 150 sinners. What an opportunity to go to and have about 15 minutes only to preach to that many sinners at the rescue mission. And I tell you, I preached on blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8, linking it with Acts chapter 15, purifying the heart by faith, and ending with John 5:24, And this is how I ended.
I said, fellas, and there were a lot of girls there too. Fellas and girls, I want you to listen to what John 5:24 says. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. And I went to the platform. I stood down there, you know, down there. I was with a fellow. I went up where I had some place like this. I said, he that heareth my word. It's one thing to hear the word of God. I got one step up there. But I'm still earthbound. I'm down here, real. But it says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. That means we put all our weight up here. I'm no longer down there. I'm up here. Because I have believed on him who sent, the Son of God. And the word of God says, I have something. I have the greatest thing in the world. I have everlasting life. And I won't come into judgment. I pass out of death into life. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead declares unto us, this is a day of grace. There's a day of judgment coming. And there's one way of escape. Jesus Christ is the answer. What a gospel. It's ours to tell. It's the only message that saves. Are we telling it? Are we excited about it on the inside? I'll tell you this. The choir sang this morning like they were excited about the resurrection from the dead. Are we? Oh, that God would make this message real and rich in our lives, for his name's sake. Now let's pray together. Our Father, our souls are thrilled when we consider who Jesus Christ is. His blood is precious. His name is wonderful. His deity is real. His priesthood is eternal. His kingdom is sure. And oh, we praise you, our God, that you ever called us into the fellowship of thy Son. Take this word now and bless it to every heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.